Turning your Bibles with me to, let's see, this, we've been working in Luke for a long time, haven't we? Let's move over to Mark this morning, if you would. We are to the seventh miracle of Jesus's. And this morning, this is a really, really, really cool miracle that Jesus does this morning. This particular miracle of Christ, there are only 30, oh goodness, I think it's of the thousands of miracles that he did. In fact, he did so many at sometimes, especially early on in his ministry, that they couldn't even document them. Everybody, they would come, and if they could just touch him, just in any place, any of his clothes or anything, they'd be healed. And there's moments, probably to this point in Jesus' ministry, there's no way to calculate the number of miracles that he's done already, probably in the hundreds already. But there's only been seven of them. This is the seventh one that's been documented. So this morning, I want us to look at this particular miracle from a fresh perspective. It's found in the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 2 through verse 8. It's recorded in Matthew 9, 2 through 8. It's recorded in Luke 5, 18 through 26. But what we're going to focus on is Mark 2, 2 through 12. Forgive me. Mark 2, 2 through 12. This particular miracle of Jesus's uses more of the Holy Scripture than any of the previous ones have used. I didn't research all 36 of the recorded miracles that he did, but I think that it probably consumes more scripture than any of the other miracles that Jesus did. Hundreds have already been performed. Six have been recorded. This is the seventh one. I have heard, and I'm sure David has and the rest of you have. And by the way, didn't David do a bang-up job last Sunday? Didn't Lord do a bang-up job last Sunday in David's sermon? Did that not bless your heart? I'm telling you, if that didn't convict you and get you more serious about witnessing, you've probably not even been saved. Not judging, just observation. But anyhow, thank you, Dave, for that wonderful message. But I've heard lots of sermons out of this passage of Scripture, but never one that focuses on what God's given us today. And don't you love it when God gives you something fresh? Say uh-huh. Say amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, good. I remember hearing my dad, when I was in high school, my dad, as all of you folks know, was an old Baptist preacher. And he was one of those hard preachers. I guess you'd call him a hellfire and brimstone preacher. But I remember hearing him preach a sermon on this, and it just came to my mind when I was studying in preparation for this morning. He just used verse 1. Those old preachers lots of time preach topically instead of exegetically. And he would just pick out a topic, and the topic of his sermon was, it was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house. And I, for some strange reason, I remember the points on Dad's sermon. He said, his points were this: when it's noised abroad that Jesus is in the house, sins get forgiven. When it's noised abroad that Jesus is in the house, crowds gather. You ever wonder why some churches are closing their doors and locking them up and selling their buildings for other things? It's because Jesus is not in the house. Or if he is in the house, they're keeping it a secret. And by the way, if he gets in the house, it's hard to keep it a secret. So crowds gather when it's noised abroad that Jesus. Sins are forgiven. The sick get healed. Do you believe in healing? Do you believe in divine healing? Of course you do. If you believe the Bible, do you believe divine healing that lasts forever? Of course not. We all get sick and die. One out of one's going to hit the grave, guys. So just get used to it. But God can give us reprieve after reprieve after reprieve after reprieve. And I think about Barbara Stoffel. I hope it doesn't embarrass her, sitting back here on the back seat. How many times she prayed for Chuck? How many times we all prayed for Chuck? Over and over. And I believe God gave that boy life after life after life after life after life when normally his help would have taken him home. God heals folks. So when Jesus is in the house, sick people get healed. By the way, Daddy said that when Jesus is in the house, the roof gets torn off. We had a lot of trouble putting this and on. But if he comes in the house and tears this and off, it's going to be all right with me. How about you? Amen? That's good. And finally, when Jesus is in the house, oh, I like this one, the critics get silenced. So that was Dad's sermon. I thought about using that outline, but I didn't. I thought I'd just mini preach it so you've heard it. Now, in this miracle, Jesus, and I'm going to tell you that now. I'm going to read it first. Something happens in this miracle that's never happened before. There's a truth revealed that's never been revealed before about Jesus and his ministry. Never before in all the documentation that we have of Jesus up to this point in time, we learn something today that we have never been taught before in Jesus' life and in all of his ministry. So let's look at Mark chapter 2, verse 1. By the way, just for your information, if you take all the synoptics and you put them together and you read it chronologically, you will discover that Jesus is just now coming back from killing a whole herd of pigs. And because he killed a herd of pigs, Jesus had been to a pig killing. And because he killed a whole herd of pigs on the lake bank over in the area of Gadara, the Gergesenes, they ran him off. They said to Jesus, "We'd rather have our pork is to have you." Aren't you glad today that we can have Jesus and pork too? Bacon and pork chops good, ain't it? I'm telling you. But they ran Jesus off because he let the demons go into a herd of swine. So here he's just come back from that. And again, he entered into Capernaum, which is his town, he says. It's not his hometown. His hometown was what? Nazareth. But he's entered into Capernaum, his town, he called it, when his ministry began. And after some days, and it was noised abroad that he was in the house. And straightway, I'm letting you remain seated this morning because I'm going to kind of preach through the verse and then I'm going to give you three spiritual points and then make an application and we're through. So straightway, many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. In other words, they had turned the air conditioner off and raised the windows and the door was open. And they were packed all around the house, everywhere they could get, and they were pushing to get in the door. Don't you wish we had that problem here at South Fork now? People pushing to get in the door. And he preached the word to them. Luke says that at this same time that the power of the Lord was present to heal. Luke makes that comment as he adds to this narrative. Verse 3, and they came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy. They brought him a man that was paralyzed. Now, as you study out this story and you take all three Gospels and you put them together and you do a word study on it, you're led to believe that this man was paralyzed because of some lifestyle flaw that he had or something that he had done. Not given verbatim that, but it's implied that was the problem, that something had happened. In other words, he wasn't born this way. As far as we can tell, it had come on him in later years. And there were four that carried him. They had a pallet. They still have them in the Holy Land. Those of you that have been there have seen them. And it's a thin thing, just not much more than a padded blanket. And one was on each of the four corners, and they carried him. He was born of four. Let me make a comment right here, because it's going to make some sense a little bit later on. This man that was born of four, listen to this. This man that was born of four wasn't carried to Jesus. Listen to this. He wasn't carried to Jesus against his will. He was willing to go to Jesus. Not only did these four men have faith in Jesus, this man had faith in Jesus. This man is probably the one that suggested, "Why don't you guys take me to Jesus?" So it's a corporate faith that they had, and that's important for us. And verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him, because of the crowd or for the press, they went up a little old side stairs. Junior Rosalie, you have seen it over there on these little old huts on the side of the hill, these little stairs that go up the outside. They went up the stairs on the outside, probably not over, and you remember seeing Peter's house down there in Capernaum, how low it was and everything, and the steps, the buildings are not probably over 7 or 8 feet tall. So they go up the side of the, because people were shorter then than we are now, anyhow, too, by the way. And so they go up those little steps, and they take him up on top of the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, and I heard a sermon preached on breaking it up one time, and what it takes and what it means when you finally get it broken up. I'm not going to preach that one either. And they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And the reality is probably this. When they got the roof low enough, they didn't. And you see pictures in our little Sunday school cards of this little pallet with ropes on it and him letting down the rope. No, probably they just laid down on the roof and just let him down in there. It wasn't that far down. And probably some guys there set him on down there. So they let him down, and the reality is they could have probably laid him on the table from top of the roof anyhow by leaning over the hole that they took out when they took the tile, when they took the straw and everything off the roof. And they let the bed down where the sick, wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So the bed that he's laying on, they let down in the room where Jesus was. That's what you call bypassing. That's what you call a shortcut to Jesus. Around the crowd, a shortcut to Jesus, just like Zacchaeus coming down out of the tree, a shortcut to Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And he made that statement to this guy, and I wonder in my mind, what are those guys thinking and what is this guy thinking? When Jesus looks at him and says to them, they let him down, Jesus sees them, and he sees their faith by their actions. What was it James said? Show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. That Jesus saw their faith by their actions. He looked at them, he looked at him, and he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. I can imagine what was going through that man's mind. Have you ever been to the Lord sometime and you said, Lord, I want this away, and he gives you something else? And you say back to him, I remember Mike Remy one time. He was praying for God to give him $10,000 for a particular project. And the Lord gave him $5,000. And we were talking, Mike and I were talking. And Mike said, I said to the Lord, Lord, did you not understand me? Did I not say $10,000? So have you ever been to the Lord and you've asked him for something and he's not giving you exactly what you wanted? Can you imagine what the guy said? Lord, I don't need my sins forgiven. I need to get up off of this bed. Can you imagine what the four guys said? Lord, we know you can heal him. We didn't bring him to him for you to forgive his sins. We brought him to him for you to make him well so he wouldn't be a burden on his family, on everybody else from now on. But God had a greater thing in mind. God did a fantastic revelation right here. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there. Oh, God bless their legalistic heart. Are they not always present? Don't that just bless your heart when you have somebody who says, well, our Constitution says we have to do it. Don't you want to slap them upside the head with a Bible or something? You know? And there were certain of the scribes sitting there. And the only reason they were there was to find fault with Jesus. Now listen what they were doing. They were reasoning in their hearts. Now, Luke tells us that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law from Jerusalem and from the entire region that had come there to criticize this young upstart preacher down here in Galilee. And they were reasoning in their hearts. And this is what they were reasoning. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You know, that's one of those duh things. I mean, he forgave the sins. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Matter of deduction, guys. Simple. It has to be God, or he couldn't say that and he couldn't do that. But they were reasoning in their hearts. And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, and this is what they were thinking. This is what they were thinking. And this is what we think sometimes. It's easy to say something. It's easy to say something. You can say your sins are forgiven. You can say that the sun's going to shine at 12 o'clock. You can say anything you want to say. This is what they were thinking. You can say anything. Why don't you just do something? We came to see something. Why don't you do something? You can just say your sins. So Jesus understood what they were thinking. He said unto them, why reason these things in your heart? In fact, Matthew's record of this particular instance tells us that Jesus said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? And then he goes on in verse 9. Whether is it easier? And by the way, let me say this too. I like this. I'll leave that later. Verse 9. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, which is easier, to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? What's easier to say to the sick? Your sins are forgiven, or arise. In other words, listen. It doesn't strain God to do either one. In fact, you can't think of anything that strains God. So, Jesus said, what's easiest, to say it or to do some great miracle? But that ye may know that the Son of Man, Jesus' favorite title for himself, hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. Now, remember, guys, we've been reading out of Luke. What was Luke's profession? He was a doctor. So, I love this. Every time Jesus does a miracle, when there's a doctor and a God present, when there's a physician and a preacher, isn't it wonderful that they always go to the preacher and he fixes it? There's a doctor in the house. No, Jesus is in the house. And I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go into thine house. One commentator I was reading about, on this particular passage of Scripture said, that which had borne the man that was paralyzed was then borne by the man that had been paralyzed. Isn't that pretty cool? His bed that had been carrying him, he picked up and he carried it himself. And immediately, now listen to that. Underline that word. If it's not underlined in your Bible, you need to underline that. Immediately he arose, took up his bed, and he went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed. Luke says that he went forth glorifying God. Insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Matthew and Luke said they marveled and glorified God, and they were filled with fear, and they said, we've seen strange things here today. So he went out praising and glorifying God. I told you to underline immediately in verse 12. Why did I say that? Let me ask you something. When you lay down for a month and don't move, what happens to your muscles? What's the word, Pat? Atrophy. Atrophy. That's the word, Esther. They go away. They go away. There's nothing there. The man literally was not able to stand up by himself if his paralysis had been released. Do you understand? God not only released his paralysis, can you imagine how that guy must have felt laying there? Have you ever seen a muscle? Have you ever seen an arm? Of course you have. You go to the rest home. You visit these folks that are in a rest home and they're just wasting away sometimes and they're not able to get up and all they do is lay in the bed and you pick up their arm. There's nothing there but just old loose flabby skin, you know. Can you imagine that old guy laying there on his bed and Jesus says to him, get up and take up your bed and walk? And as Jesus is starting to make that statement, those old muscles on his legs start bulging out. Legs, muscles on his thigh start tightening up and filling out. His arms start filling out. He jumps up, he grabs up that pilot and throws it like he'd been in a body training class for 6 months. God does a good work when he does a work. Amen. Tim, wouldn't you like to have that in your training room for your ball players, man? Wouldn't that be exciting? Jesus, just speak to them boys and put muscles on their backs. And here they go. Hallelujah. Now, I've just read the story. Now I'm going to preach the message to you. And I'm going to try not to repeat what I've said already. My dad told me when they ordained me, he said, stand up, speak up, sit down, shut up. And
don't tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them what you told them. Just preach it. Okay, so let's get right on. Here we go. I'm almost ready to get ready to finish. This is the first miracle Jesus, listen to this, for the very first time, openly demonstrates the spiritual purpose of the ministry, of his ministry, and the spiritual authority he possessed to to pardon and to save. The six previous miracles that are recorded for us, listen to this. Listen to this. You've probably never seen it before. I never had a chance to study this out. The six previous miracles that are recorded for us, Jesus never made mention of the forgiveness of sins. This is the first time that we discover that God can forgive sins. That is pretty cool. I stand here today a perfect man. Don't ask my wife. Leave it alone. I'm talking about spiritually, because I have confessed and repented of every known sin in my life. So I stand here a sinless man before you this morning. You're probably sitting there as a sinless person, unless you got aggravated kids on the way to church. You know what I'm talking about? But when we are forgiven of our sins, we are cleansed. Listen, and that sin is never, ever brought back to us again by God. If it comes back in your mind and it bugs you, it's not God that does it. It's the devil or your old weak human nature that does it. First time he says it's forgiven. Listen, listen to this. This is so cool about this miracle, because Jesus never promised all sick people to be healed. Jesus never promised that. He did promise that every sin would be forgiven, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, you know that scripture. He's faithful to us. If you don't know it, look it up when you get home, read it, write it down, memorize it. 1 John 1:9. Matthew 1:21, Jesus said he came to save his people from their sins. This is the first miracle with permanent result. When he made the water to wine, they drank the wine, the jugs were empty, and they put water back in, and it's still water. It was just water, and it's wine, it is gone. When he healed the nobleman's son, listen to this. When he healed the nobleman's son of his sickness unto death, the nobleman's son got sick again and died anyhow. When he gave him the miraculous catch of fish on the Sea of Galilee, they got the fish out, took them to the market, sold them, went back out and threw the net out and still didn't catch anything. You see. When he cast the demons out of a guy in the temple, more trouble got back in the church. If you don't believe me, go to Capernaum. There's not even a church there where it was. There's just the ruins of the church. The trouble came back. In his fifth miracle, when he healed Peter's mother-in-law, he healed her. She got up and cooked lunch for her, supper for him, fed him, served him, waited on him. Hey, guess what? She got sick a little bit later and died anyhow. All sickness will never be healed completely in this life, as we understand it. When he healed the leper, guess what? He healed the leper. The leper was whole and healed. The flesh come back on him. The old boy a little bit later got sick and died again. But when he forgave those sins, they were never brought back up again. Never. That's cool, guys. Sorry as you are. You're not me sorry. You may not be sorry. Barbara may be married to the only sorry man in here. But as sorry as you may have been, those sins that you've confessed and repented of, it's a permanent fix. It never comes back. Glory. Ever. Jesus. Now, let me give you the 3 points of the sermon real quick, and I'm through. I meant for it to be quicker than this. Number one, the necessity of intercession. Let me just give you an example. You can look it up later. God told Ezekiel, you're a watchman. And if you don't intercede, and if you don't sound the alarm, their blood's going to be on your hand. The necessity of intercession. These four guys, listen to this. They interceded for him. Intercession is what Jesus does today in heaven. Listen to this, guys. They did what they could. They could not forgive that guy's sins. They could not forgive their buddy's sins. They could not heal him of the sickness. But they could intercede for him with Jesus. They could get him to Jesus. They could take him to Jesus. They could and did have faith that Jesus could do something. So they did what they could. Mom, you praying for that wayward child? If you read Miss Ruth's notes, you'll find that she'd been praying for her son. And you can see a mother's heart in that thing. You keep on praying and don't you give up. Bless God, you hang in there. God's faithful. And you just stick with the stuff. Do what you can do. Listen to this. In order for spiritual healing to take place, the one condition that is required is faith. The Bible says that Jesus saw their faith and he acted. There are five things that are involved when faith is exercised. This is a good sermon in itself. There are five things that are involved when faith is exercised. There's distress, desire, distrust, discussion, and direction. Let me give them to you just for a second. Distress, you become conscious of a need. Desire, you have a desire for relief. Lord, I need some help here, man. Can't you see I'm in trouble down here? How many of you have ever cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, are you not looking? Do you see what's going on? I need some help here. So there's distress, there's desire, then there's distrust of what? Of yourself. You begin to realize, I can't fix this thing. Have you ever run up against something that you just can't fix yourself? Boy, I have. If you're not coming to have lunch with me, I'll give you a whole list of stuff. There's distress, there's desire, there's distrust of your own ability. There's discussion. You have somehow, someway, someone gave you some knowledge of Jesus, and you begin to discuss those possibilities. And then there's direction. You have enough confidence in Christ to petition him for an answer. Many are here today saved because of the faith of others. Oh, gosh, I got some good illustrations out of Little Switzerland. What was a little lady down the holler that prayed for her two boys? Lady in the holler from the church. Go right down. Who? Effie McKinney. Effie McKinney had two boys. Are they still alive? Both dead. Them boys went through World War II. And that little lady, Miss Effie McKinney, one of my old prayer warriors and one of my sweethearts, loved her to death. Stayed on her knees for them two boys all the way through Europe, son, and they come back. And I told them one day, I was on to them about getting in church and being in church like you ought to be. I said, you sorry radicals, you'd have been dead if that been for your mama on her knees, and you better remember your mama's prayer, and you better honor them, and you better get your life right. Folks, there are a lot of us sitting here today. I'm here today. I'm here today. I'm standing in this pulpit before you today because my mama prayed. I could tell you stories of raised hair on the back of your head. My mama prayed. Let me tell you. Intercession is so important. Many are here today because of the faith of others. Somebody prayed for you. Guess who prayed for you? Jesus in the garden. Yeah, read John 17. Unbelief stops the strong arm of Jesus. I've got to hurry here. Faith is not strength, but acknowledging weakness. But acknowledged weakness or feebleness. We can help those who know they are feeble, but those who presume themselves strong put themselves beyond the power of men and the will of God. It's a good statement. If you want it, you can read, copy it down at the bottom. Number two. Number one was the necessity of intercession. Number two, the product of persistence. Well, there's the story. The guys persisted. They wouldn't stop. They got him to Jesus, okay? There's no need for me to tell that story again. 1987, on Sunday afternoon, I went to Leonard Williams' house in Tar Heel, North Carolina. And I shared the plan of salvation with him, Howard. I shared the plan of salvation with him like you have so many people. Like you did with BJ. BJ. And it was the most awkward thing I'd ever done in my life. I felt like a knot on a log. You folks ain't on the mountain, you don't understand that. Those on the mountain do. It's odd. And it was so uncomfortable. But in 1997, while I was pastoring this church, now that was in 1987 that I went to Leonard's house and put out the plan of gospel to him. 1997, after I finished preaching in this church right here, walked across the parking lot, walked in the house, my phone rang, and William said, I want to tell you, I went forward today and accepted Jesus as my Savior. That Sunday afternoon, he came to my house. I've never been able to get away from it. Persistence, my friend. The product of persistence. The lady says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. And she kept crawling and pushing until finally she was able just to touch the hem of his garment. The rich ruler said, centurion said, if you'll just speak the word. Zacchaeus said, if I can just get up in a tree where I can see him. The product of persistence. Doctor told me when I was 28 years old, I'd never live to be 35. I'm 69 and I'm still going strong. Thank God, the product of persistence, people praying and still preaching and working. God's good. I got other illustrations. I thought I'd use mine and know it better. Finally, number three. All of that's good, but it's not any good without the practice or the prerogative or the purpose of the Savior. All the work. work they did getting him to Jesus. If Jesus hadn't been who he was,
it wouldn't have done any good, would it?
No, it wouldn't have. Listen to this statement. Listen to this statement. I'm just going to let this be all that number three. Listen to this statement. And the songs this morning have been so appropriate for this message. Jesus could say, "Thy sins are forgiven," because he at that very moment added the sins of that paralytic to the burden of the load of sins he was already pushing forward toward that fatal encounter at Calvary. "I'll take your sins." He had an unbelievable load of sins already that he was bearing. And he said, "I'll add your sins to that load." And Jesus could say, "Your sins are forgiven," because at that moment, he took that paralyzed man's sins and added them to his back in his load. He forgave his sins and he healed the man. Here's the conclusion. The people responded in amazement. Listen to this statement, folks. Regardless of your sins, regardless of your sin or your sins, it can be forgiven today. Linda, would you come and start playing Sophie? And Brittany, would you come and get ready to sing? And would you folks listen to this story real quick while they're getting ready? As soon as they get ready, I'll be through. Sandy mentioned it in prayer room this week. Friend of ours died. And the friend was the mother of some more friends of ours. And one of her children got saved this week. A girl. And yesterday, Friday, David and I did the service down in Winston for the family. And this one that had accepted Christ had to talk to me. And she said, "Preacher," she said, "God, I'm not sure that God can forgive me." And she began to share with me the categories of sin. And I told her, I said, "Linda, I don't need to know them, honey." I said, and it was good that I'd been studying this sermon. Isn't it amazing how God works? "Thy sins be forgiven thee." For you here this morning, would you bow your heads with me just a minute? I won't be long because I know we got to bless the kids, and that's to me one of the more important parts of this service. And so if someone would go, Audrey, if you'd go get the school children that are back in there working with the smaller children or any school children and get them back in here, I'd appreciate it. But if you're here this morning and there's some sin that Satan's been hammering you with and you can't get it out of your mind and it's a constant thing, it may be something you're struggling with now. It may be something you don't have the victory over yet. But you know this morning now that Jesus Christ died on Calvary to forgive your sins. And that's the point of this whole, the disciples, can you imagine the awe of the disciples when they heard Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven"? Can you imagine what it meant to those old cussing, fighting, lying, thieving fishermen that had just recently thrown it in with Jesus? "All of the things that I've done, you mean they're all forgiven?" I bet you they had their own private little revival. Think about it. And you hear this morning, every head's bowed and every eye's closed. But you've got a past that no one knows about but you. But there's something in your past that's just wanting to eat your lunch. And this morning, God's given you the joy of understanding that that thing is forgiven and that it will never be mentioned by Him in eternity at judgment or anyone else ever again in eternity. You're just as free as if you had never committed that sin, and you're so thankful that God gave you that liberty, that freedom, that deliverance this morning. I don't want you to raise your hand because you because you've got that sin in your heart, and your husband, your wife, your mom, your dad, they don't know about it, but bless God, you know about it, and nobody's looking. I want you just to nod your head in thanksgiving to Jesus. God bless you. God bless you. Is that not cool, guys? Jesus just wiped the slate clean. Man, I don't know about you. Sometimes I wished I was a Pentecostal or back or something. I believe I could have me a spell with that. He got good. Father, I just want to thank you this morning. That there's a whole bunch of us in here, dear Lord, that know that doesn't matter what we might have done in the past, God, doesn't matter. We're home free and it's all forgiven. We stand here this morning totally cleansed because of what Jesus did. When Jesus looked at me and he said, yes, thy sins be forgiven thee. And he took my sins and he added them to that load that he was carrying toward Calvary, that fatal encounter, that desertion by his Father, that paying that penalty in full and wiping the slate clean for all of us sinners. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Now, while every head's bowed, just for a second, there may be somebody this morning that's just, for the first time praying, you've given your life to Jesus. You didn't realize that you've never been saved, but this morning you want to just give it all to him. You want to just let him, you want to just let him save you. Right where you're sitting, you say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I thank you for dying for me on Calvary. And I accept you as my Savior. I'm not worthy, but you've forgiven my sins. And I receive that eternal life. And I give you my life back in return. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. If you did that, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to talk to me after church. I've got a meeting as soon as I can get away after church, but I don't have anything that I have to do that I can't talk to you a few minutes. And Brother David will be here just as long as we need somebody to talk to. So if you did that, see us after church. Would you stand with me, please, right quick? And I want to sing one verse of invitation, Brittany, just in case somebody needs to come. And if you need to come, bless Pete, you better get up here in a hurry because we're just going to sing one verse, okay? Right, let's sing. Be seated. Deacons, would y'all come up here? And David, everyone that's ordained, if you're ordained in our congregation, if you guys would come up and just stand, I think just stand right along here if you would, please. And children, if y'all would come up and line up in the aisle, make sure mommy's got your name written on a piece of paper so you can hand it to your deacon or pastor when you get ready to be prayed for. All your children, just come on up and line up in the aisle right here. Everyone of the children getting ready to start into school this year. High school, college, grade school, kindergarten. Would you just come on up, all of you line up here, right over here in line. Now what I want you to do, and I need one monitor here. No, you're going to be prayed for. John, come help me. What I want you to do is watch these guys, and when they get through praying, send the first five, six, seven, because I'll be over there. Send the first seven kids on, and when one of them gets through praying, send another kid to the guy. You understand what I'm saying? When a guy gets through, send him another kid. So get him lined up, okay? Got all their kids, great. Some of the rest of you guys need to go to school. You want to be prayed for? Okay. Right, are you ready? Right, what we're doing, folks, for those of you that don't know, before our kids go back into the public school system, whether it be grade school or college, or homeschool for that matter, before they go back into the system, we want to pray a prayer of blessing and protection on those kids, and that's what we do once a year. What a privilege to pray for these children before they go back into the school system. So, come on, Ethan, and John, send the next six over to these folks, and we just want to pray for these kids, okay? We're going to pray for them. Just grab your young one and start. Guys, when he gets through, I want you all to stand right over there next to the piano over there, because we're going to